Isaiah 6, please. The first verse is the words of our text. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to think of the well-known chorus that we often sing, God is still on the throne. And I'd like you to ponder that great truth very carefully. I pray that it will encourage your hearts today. I pray it will grip your hearts as never before at this time of crisis in which we're found. Because really, brethren and sisters, that is the message of this chapter. The opening line of that little chorus sums up very clearly the message of this chapter. God is still on the throne. The background to the passage here is it was a dark day in Judah. There was dearth in the land. There was spiritual barrenness all around. In fact, it was so bad spiritually that Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, is described in this book as Sodom. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 10, you'll see that that is the case. So how relevant this passage is to our own land and even to our own capital city at this particular time. As well as dearth, there was death. King Uzziah was dead, and he had died in ignominy and shame because he had died as a leper. He had died as a result of his pride and his disobedience to God. You can read that story for yourself in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So the throne of Judah was vacant. The throne of Judah was empty. And the nation was in deep mourning. It was a time of great change, great disruption, a time of great uncertainty. Iniquity was abounding, and spiritually the tide was out. The people of God were anxious and they were fearful for the future, just as we are as the people of God on the day in which we live. But what the Lord wanted Isaiah to know, what the Lord wanted his servant to understand, was the great truth that despite those facts and despite those circumstances, he was still on the throne. A great king may have left his throne on earth, but the King of Kings was still on his throne in heaven. And brethren and sisters, the Lord wants you to grasp that great truth today as well. Our land is filled with wickedness, an increasing level of wickedness. Our land is filled today with confusion. Nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows what's going on. The circumstances, perhaps even in your life today, may be difficult. At times they may even be overwhelming. You're fearful. Fearful for yourself. You're fearful for the future. You're fearful for your family. You're fearful for the work of God. Well, here, brethren and sisters, is a truth to settle your heart today. Here's a truth to encourage you as the people of God. The Lord reigns. The Lord is still in control. The Lord is still upon the eternal throne of heaven. And I pray that you'll see that great truth as never before. Notice in verse 1 the word also. I saw also the Lord. You see, Isaiah had seen the throne of Judah. Isaiah the prophet had stood in the royal court of the land. He had spoken faithfully there for God. But Isaiah saw more than the throne of Judah. He saw further, he saw higher. He also saw God's throne. God gave him a sight, gave him a vision, a glimpse of glory and of heaven. And he says, I saw also the Lord. And I want you to ponder that today. Brethren and sisters, can I ask you, have you ever had that sight, ever had that vision, ever seen the vision of the Lord that Isaiah saw? At a very dark and difficult time in Judah's history, Isaiah looked to the Lord. And I want to urge you, as the people of God, to do the same. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off others. Even get your eyes off the situation. And get your eyes today upon the Lord. That will encourage you. In fact, that's how to encourage your heart. That will settle your mind in these days in which we live. Can I remind you, as you read and study the Bible, you should often ask the question, what does this passage, what does this chapter, what does this book of the Bible teach me about God, teach me about the Lord? And there's much of the Lord here in Isaiah chapter 6. There's much here of the greatness of his throne. So let me just list for you some of the truths that we learn about the Lord and his throne here in this chapter. Let me list them for you for your encouragement on this Sabbath morning. We see here the sovereignty of his throne. The text says that he's high and he's lifted up. Just pause for a moment to consider that. The idea is not just that the Lord's throne is above all other thrones, and it is. But there's also the idea here that his throne is over all other thrones as it rules and as it commands them. Here we see, brethren and sisters, God's sovereignty. God rules over all. You remember that Daniel said the heavens rule. The Lord had to teach Nebuchadnezzar that lesson. He was one of the greatest monarchs ever to sit upon a throne. But maybe we need to see and be reminded of that great truth today ourselves. The heavens rule, brethren and sisters. And you see that great truth here in this chapter. God is in control. His hand is guiding. His hand is controlling. His hand is controlling all nations and the affairs of all nations of the world. Be encouraged today. Events are not out of control. There was no panic in heaven. Don't read of any panic here in this chapter. Nothing had taken God by surprise. Study the portion carefully. The scriptures teach us that our God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. So be encouraged by that great truth today. Isaiah saw God's sovereignty. He also saw God's eternality. Uzziah had been one of the longest reigning kings in Judah's history. Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. He had reigned for over half a century. But that is only a drop in the bucket compared with Jehovah. Because remember that his throne, his reign is eternal. The New Testament teaches us he's the King eternal. He's not temporal. He is the eternal King. The psalmist said, he sitteth King forever. The psalmist said again, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. Monarchs come and go. We've learned a little of that in recent days, particularly thinking of the death of Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh. Monarchs and rulers, those in high places, they come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. But God rules and reigns forever. God never abdicates. God is never deposed. God is never toppled from his throne. You just think of it like this. The God that Isaiah saw on the throne over 2,500 years ago, he still rules today, brethren and sisters, and he always will. He saw his eternality. As well as that, he saw the purity of God and the purity of God's throne. You think of Uzziah dying of leprosy. The king was defiled. The king was unclean. Everything that he touched was defiled, including his throne. We're told in 2 Kings 26 that Uzziah finished his days on this earth in what is described as a several house. The idea of that several house is that it was free. It was a separated house. You see, lepers were driven out. Because of their defilement, they were free from company. They had to be separated from their family, from their homes, and even from the palace itself. Uzziah was defiled. But what a contrast with the holiness of God and the holiness of his throne. And remember, brethren and sisters, that he is a thrice holy God. The angels here in this passage sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's a reference there to the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, the holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's a thrice holy God. And God is so holy that the angels in his presence had to cover themselves. They covered their face and their feet with their wings. You think of the head covering. One reason that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11 for wearing the head covering, the ladies wearing the head covering in public worship, is because of the angels. Well, that's a reference to this passage. The angels cover themselves in God's presence. These angels had six wings. We generally imagine angels to have two wings. Well, these angels had six. With twain they covered their feet, with twain they covered their face, and with twain they did fly. The angels cover themselves in God's presence, and Paul's arguing so should the ladies. And in the light of God's holiness, Isaiah saw his own sinfulness. He said, woe is me. Wasn't proud, wasn't boastful, wasn't puffed up. He was a man that was humbled before the Lord. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, do you see, do you feel your sins today as you look on the holiness of God as he sits upon his throne? So he saw the Lord's purity. As well as that, he saw God's deity. The verse 1 says, I saw also the Lord. Can I point out to you, the person especially that Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. How do we know that? Well, remember that one part of the Bible throws light upon another. That's why it's important to read all of the scriptures. It's important to compare scripture with scripture. And I point out to you that this passage is often quoted and referred to in the New Testament scriptures. In John chapter 12, after quoting from this chapter, after quoting from verse 10 of this chapter, we're told, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and he spake of him. So here is Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. This is especially a vision of Christ. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus, the one who is Jehovah Jesus. And brethren and sisters, there's nothing that will change your life. There's nothing that will lift your heart like a sight of Christ. The New Testament says, then were the disciples glad. When were they glad? When they saw the Lord. So as you read the scriptures, and I trust you do take time to read the Bible every day, one of the prayers that you need to pray is, show me thyself. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in the scriptures. So Isaiah looked to the Lord, and I want to urge you today to do the same. Can I remind you, there's an old saying, when the outlook is bleak, and that's just how it seems today. The Reverend Dean, as he gave a report on that Zoom prayer meeting yesterday morning, he said to the people, I'm sorry for all the things I'm setting before you. It'll not help your day. The outlook is bleak as far as the spiritual cause of God in our land is concerned at this time. But when the outlook is bleak, what we need to do is try the uplook. And I want to encourage you to do that, brethren and sisters. We need to look up. Do you remember Noah in the ark? We could say that Noah had a period of lockdown in the ark for over a year. And when he was in the ark, there was just one window. And the window was in the roof. The scripture said he was to finish it above. And the idea of that one window in the roof of the ark was this. It would keep him looking up. Keep him looking up to heaven. Keep him looking up to the Lord. To remind him that even in the storm, that God was on the throne. That God was in control. So I want to remind you of that, brethren and sisters. God is still in control. How important that is. That look is, the uplook to the Lord himself. And I want to encourage you today to do that. I want to encourage you every day, keep your eyes upon the Saviour. Look on to Jesus, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some of you may be familiar with the life, the ministry of the late Pastor Ivan Thompson. He was a friend of many of our ministers. The Lord used him in a great way. Died quite young from cancer. Whenever Ivan first came to the Lord and the fellowship to which he belonged, there was an older, mature, respected believer. And I spoke to him one day coming out of the service, and I asked him to give him, as a new convert, a young believer, some spiritual advice on how to live the Christian life. And this is simply what the old believer said to him: "O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." Whenever Ivan first heard that, he thought to himself, I thought he might have said a wee bit more. I thought he might have had a wee bit more to tell me. But he said he realized as the years went past and all the trials and challenges, he realized the great wisdom of the advice that that old believer had given to him. So brethren and sisters, pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He saw his deity. The other thing that Isaiah saw was God's authority. Look at verse 3. You have there the name, the Lord of hosts. It says in that third verse, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is one of Isaiah's favorite names for God. Watch out for it as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah. He uses this name of God at least 65 times. That's almost once for every chapter of the book. So here's one of the great Jehovah titles of Scripture, Lord Sabaoth, or Jehovah of hosts. Remember Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, Lord Sabaoth is his name. Well, that's the title of Jehovah that he's referring to here. You think of all the hosts of heaven, all the myriads of angels. Daniel says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. We learn there's an incomprehensible host of angels. But remember, men and women today, he is their Lord. He is Lord of all. He's the Lord of the hosts. They're all at his control. Do you remember in Gethsemane, he said to Peter, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" A Roman legion generally in those times was 6,000. So what the Savior was saying to Peter was he could ask. All he had to do was just ask the Father for 72,000 angels to come to his aid. So he's the Lord of the hosts. They're all under his command. They're all under his control. It literally means that he's the Lord of the armies, the heavenly armies. The heavenly throne, brethren and sisters, has a heavenly army. He's a God of warfare. He opposes sin. He defeats the enemy of righteousness, the enemy of the gospel. And it's vital for us to see that and to remember that in this day when there's a great battle that is taking place for the faith of the gospel. In this day when the cause of God seems to be defeated. Never forget, brethren and sisters, the spiritual warfare that is going on. God is defending his cause. God is defending his name. And always remember what Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." He's the Lord of the hosts. And he gives us a special glimpse of the host of heaven here, because we're told about the seraphims. Can I point out it's the only mention of the seraphims by name in the Bible that you're given here in Isaiah chapter 6. The name seraphim means the noble or the burning ones. They burn especially with zeal. They sing his praise. They're ever ready to do his bidding. And remember, so should we be. We should be zealous for God. Remember that we should be more zealous because of salvation. We have greater reason to be zealous in the service of the Master. So here, brethren and sisters, is something of what Isaiah saw, of the vision that he had of God's throne when the Lord taught him that day, those many years ago, that he was still upon the throne. Just in closing, let me emphasize to you the result of that vision, the result of knowing and realizing that God was still upon the throne was this. Isaiah's life was changed. Isaiah's life was never the same again. And brethren and sisters, we need that same vision. We need that same sight today. Let me just list for you very quickly in closing how Isaiah's life was changed. For one thing, his lips were changed. In verse 5, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Maybe that's true of you. You don't speak as a Christian should. Maybe you use bad words. Maybe you use gossip instead of praise and prayer and preaching. But it says Isaiah's lips were cleansed. You read of that in the 7th verse. Can I ask, is there someone in the meeting you need to cleanse your lips? Need to cleanse your speech today? As a result of seeing the Lord, as a result of seeing his holiness? But not only was his lips changed, so too was his listening. In verse 8, we have the words, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying." So he didn't just see the Lord. He also heard him that day. It is a great mercy, brethren and sisters. It's a great mercy to hear the voice of God. Can I ask you, did you hear his voice today as you read the scriptures this morning? Have you heard his voice today in this meeting? Bishop John Taylor Smith, he was a very famous evangelical bishop of the Church of England, particularly at the beginning of the 20th century. He was Bishop of Sierra Leone in West Africa. He was also a chaplain to Queen Victoria at the end of the 19th century, just not long before her death. He was quite a character. I'd encourage you to read his biography if you ever get the chance. He would come up to people and just very personally, very directly, ask them this question. What did the Lord say to you today? So I want you to think of that. What did the Lord say to you today? We do need to pray the prayer of young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And remember, you'll never hear the voice of God if you don't attend the meetings, if you don't attend to the means of grace. You'll never hear the voice of God if you don't take the time to read his word, to study it and to meditate upon it. We do need to pray, Lord, give us ears to hear the things that the Spirit saith unto the churches. The other way that his life was changed was his labours. You think of his lips, his listening, and his labours were changed. Verse 8, what actually is happening in verse 8 is this. Isaiah surrendered his life to God's service. He said, "Here am I, send me." Someone in the meeting this morning, will you do the same? Remember that the church, the cause of God, the mission field, I've highlighted a little of that to you earlier in the service, but the church, the cause of God, the mission field, needs labourers more than ever. Will you go and be a labourer? Will you go for the Lord? The great challenge of this passage. You think of this. God is still on the throne of the universe. We rejoice in that. The blessing, the encouragement of that knowledge. He always has been and he always will be. But here's the challenge to you this morning. Is he on the throne of your heart? Is he on the throne of your life? He says, "Give me thine heart." Do you know the reason why the Lord wants your heart? The person that has your heart has all of you, has full control of you. So the Lord wants your heart today. Will you give it to him? Can I ask that question to each one before we close? Is God still on the throne of your heart and your life? God is still on the throne, brethren and sisters. Be in no doubt of that today. May the Lord impress that upon your hearts. What a message it is. What a message to bless and to strengthen and encourage your hearts in this very difficult day in which we live.